seated if you can. Always a joy to gather together and worship. Hey, by the way, let me say that if you're visiting with us, we'd love to give you a gift bag today. Just fill out one of these connection cards, and after the service, give it to one of our men at the doors. Exchange that for a gift bag and take that home as a special guest of ours. We're delighted that you're here today. And let me just say, I always enjoy gathering together with you and worshiping with you. Love you all so much and appreciate our time to study the Word together as well. Let me say, too, that I'm really grateful for your response last week to the vision 40 by fall. I heard so many of you throughout the week to just share with me your prayerful support and encouragement. You're on board with this. I received a number of just encouragements, and I just want to say thank you for that. And if you missed last Sunday, you can always check it out on the website. The sermons are always there. Everything's there. It's all free. It's, you know, audio as well as written. You can read the manuscript if you prefer to do that as well. But we talked about 40 by fall and vision for our church to reach out to 40 new believers and baptize them, lead them through the baptismal waters by fall of this year. And what a wonderful thing. And again, I just want to tell you, I was encouraged. And among all of the various ways that I heard from people during the week, let me just share with you this from somebody who listened to us on the radio last Sunday. And, you know, we're blessed to have our service on the radio, WSON, and it reaches far and wide. And I wanted you to hear from a young man who was listening in last Sunday. And he wrote a letter. I want to read just an excerpt from it. I thought it might bring encouragement to you. He says, "Dear church, greetings in Jesus' wonderful name, ! Today is April 2nd, 2017, and I'm able to listen to the AM service on WSON radio for my very first time ever. And I look forward to catching it every Sunday from now on." And then he talks about the various elements of worship. And I wanted you to hear this. He says, "Thank you. I also enjoyed the song, Because He Lives." Now, I remember that in one of our services in particular, as we sang that, man, it was just like the Lord was right here with us, and it was so moving, and I assume that that was the one maybe that went out on the radio, but here's what he said. Listen carefully. "Thank you. I enjoyed the song, Because He Lives. It just hit the spot in this place of spiritual turmoil." And he's writing from the Henderson County Detention Center. And frankly, I didn't even know that the inmates were allowed to listen to the radio Sunday morning to the worship services. But he was so delighted to be able to join with us through the music. He even says the video clip, you know, he couldn't see it, but he listened to it. He mentioned the goulash, you know, he said that sounds like that was pretty funny, goulash. And then he mentions that he appreciated the Galatians series, Set Free to Be Free. And then he shared a bit about his family, asking for your prayers, that you would pray for his wife of 14 years and their four children. He says, "This has posed a hardship on my family visits, but it's not the end of the world. It's just an inconvenience for us in this life." And then he promises, "Anyway, I shall add you all and the vision of 40 by fall to be baptized in my prayers." And he says, "That sounds awesome." So he says he himself has yet to be baptized, not having the opportunity, though he believes in it. And then he closes the letter, mentioning a few other things, and closes with, "Thank you once again for any prayers for us." Not just himself, but everybody there with him. "And may God richly bless." And he signs his name. I just want to say, praise God, we have a brother in Christ listening in, worshiping with us right here. While we're here, he's there. While he's there, we're here, but we're one in Christ. Amen? And worshiping together. I just wanted to encourage you by that. I thought that was outstanding. Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles now, and if you haven't already, and join me this morning in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, page 784, okay? If you want to know where that is, take the church Bible, open to page 784. And the outline always available on the YouVersion Bible app as well. As Miss Ellie said, in a few moments we're going to be observing the supper together, remembering the work of Christ by eating the bread, symbol of Christ's body, drinking the cup, a symbol of the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and symbolizing the great work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It's providential that You know, as we go verse by verse through books of the Bible, I'm struck sometimes just by how providential it is that we should come across texts that seem in harmony with where we are in our church body life. And so here we are reading in a text where Paul is addressing the behavior of Christians during a mealtime. And, you know, specifically even talking about eating together and the unity that there should be among brothers and sisters in Christ as we come together and share a meal together. And I just think that's so cool, you know, as we go through these verses, and here we are, it wasn't planned, just boom, now we're talking about a meal together, which is very appropriate given the fact that we're going to have a meal together here in just a moment. Well, the series, as you know, Set Free to Be Free, verse by verse through the book of Galatians, we pick up at verse 11 then, in chapter 2, and we're going to read this morning through verse 16. The train of Paul's thought actually goes through the end of the chapter, but we'll stop at verse 16. I think that's a good stopping point for us this morning in the interest of time. Verse 11 introduces a problem. And I trust you found it already. You're looking at it. But it kind of jars us, you know, when we read it. Paul has just written on how there's this harmony and unity among the apostles as to the message of the gospel. We talked about that last week, apostolic harmony and unity, you know. There's one gospel message. So we studied that last week in the opening verses of chapter 2, but then we read of a clash. We read of a clash between Paul and Peter. These guys are sideways with one another. As verse 11, we read, now when Peter, or Cephas, you may have a translation that says Cephas, he is one and the same. That's another name for Peter. When Peter had come to Antioch, Paul writes, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Or because, as one translation says, he was clearly in the wrong. So we're going to be reading about something Peter was doing wrong here, okay? And this is important now. It was not Peter's belief that was the problem, okay? It was his behavior that was the problem. His belief we already talked about last week, verses 1 through 10. His belief is the same as Paul's belief insofar as they both believed the same gospel. It's not his belief that's the problem. It's his behavior that's the problem. Hey, by the way, can I just kind of get ahead of myself here and just say that that's always the struggle in my life? What I believe matching how I behave? Or does my behavior undermine what I say I believe? Well, such is the case here. It wasn't Peter's belief. It was his behavior. He believed rightly. He behaved wrongly in distancing himself, as we'll read in a moment, distancing himself from those who were not Jewish as he. And Paul calls him out on his behavior. And I want you to listen. I want you to listen for that as I read the passage. Paul calling him out. Why does he call him out in the presence of others? Because public sin requires public calling out, okay? Private sin does not call for public calling out, all right? Somebody, the Bible says in Matthew 18, for example, if someone, you know, you're at odds with somebody, they sinned against you, go to that person alone. Talk about it. Make it right. You may do that several times. And then bring somebody with you if they remain, you know, just kind of just recalcitrant, you know, and they're like, no, I'm right. And you bring someone with you, another brother and sister, and you meet with them. And you may do that a few times, okay? There's a process here. But public sin, and especially that of an apostle, you know, here's a leader in the church. Well, Paul is going to call him out then publicly, according to 1 Timothy 5. And that's why, so let's remember that as we read, that's what's going on here, okay? And for good reason. The gospel is at stake, once again. I want you to listen for this now as I read. I'm going to read again, 11 through 16. Let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading. We'll make our way through the passage. After I pray, you'll want to keep your Bible open, then we'll verse by verse study it. So, once again, Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul writes this, now when Peter, or Cephas, had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, and that's in Jerusalem, Peter would eat with the Gentiles, non-Jews. But when they came, those people came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But Paul writes, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you or how can you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified or set right with God, justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh, no person shall be justified. And we'll stop here and pray, okay? Let's go to the Lord now. Well, God, help us understand what we're reading about here, Lord, and help us understand how it applies in our world today. Holy Spirit, then direct us, ground us, and root us in the meaning of the passage so that we live it out in a meaningful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The title of the message is One Lord, One Lord's Table. The title is owing to what Paul does here in this confrontation with Peter. And we're going to see in a moment as we go back through the verses. Had Paul not called Peter out on his behavior, had he not done this, well, the church would very likely have split into two factions. The Jews who believed in Christ and the Gentiles who believed in Christ. Which sets up this strange anomaly that is never to be, which is to say we have one Lord and yet two Lord's tables. You know? And certain people are going to eat over here and certain people are going to eat over there. Which sets up just a very odd way of thinking about how we interact with other brothers and sisters in Christ. As though there was some sort of gradation here. You know, some are at one level and some not quite there at another level. And so we'll separate from one another. And because Paul rightly calls out Peter for his hypocrisy, we celebrate the fact that we have one Lord and one Lord's table. And Christianity is about just that. And what I want to do is go through the verses with you, make sure we understand its meaning, the text. And then I want to give you a couple of pointers just kind of as application to the text in terms of its meaningfulness. Okay, so look again with me at verse 11. Let's make sure we're getting the teaching of the word here as intended by the Lord. This text, especially as we make our way through it, Paul is really building to this great teaching of justification by faith. Can't wait to talk more about that in the future. But he introduces it here for the very first time, at least in terms of the word, justification. All right, so look again at verse 11. Now when Peter, or when Cephas, had come to Antioch, where is this? This is the capital, this is the old capital of Syria. I know Syria's been in the news a lot here lately. Well, if you look at the map, this is going to be just a little bit different. I think this area, Antioch today, is really more part of Turkey and just outside of the boundary of Syria today. At least that was best I could tell by looking at a map. And so this is Antioch, of capital of Syria, biblical days, really capital of Asia in biblical days. It's a big place. This is where the Christians were first called Christians. You remember this? We're told that in the book of Acts. That this is the first place where the believers were known as Christians, followers of Christ. And so, all right, well, here's this place then where when Peter is there, he is regularly fellowshipping with other believers who are not Jewish. He's having meals with them. He's going about just like you would expect him to, right? And then something happens. So here's Paul rebuking Peter, verse 11 and 12. When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed, or again, because he was clearly in the wrong. What did he do wrong? What was the problem? Verse 12. Before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. When they came, though, he withdrew. He separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Let's talk about this. Paul explains here in verse 12, he explains that there were these men who came from Jerusalem. And they came, verse 12 identifies them as those who came from James. And we would do well to go like this, like scare quotes. From James, because they claimed, we read later in the book of Acts, they claimed to have come from James to Antioch. And so the idea of coming from James suggested that they had the backing of James, which is kind of a big deal because James, as you know, in HQ, headquarters in Jerusalem, was kind of like the big guy, right? He's like the head of the church in Jerusalem. James, who is the half brother of who? Yeah, of Jesus. This is a pretty big deal. This is James. So they said, we've come from James. These brethren came, and they claimed then that they had his backing, and they brought a message with them, and the message was, and you'll remember this from the previous 2 weeks, the message was, in order for a person who is not a Jew to be accepted by God, he or she must believe in Jesus Christ, but that's not all. What else must that person do? According to these people, what else must they do? Anybody? Yeah, that's right. They've got to actually become Jewish, including then the rite of or ritual of circumcision and keeping the Mosaic law and dietary laws and so on. And so you had to keep the Mosaic law, ceremonial law, including the Jewish ritual of circumcision. You had to keep the dietary laws. You know, there were certain foods you could eat, certain foods you couldn't eat. The ones you could eat were considered kosher, and those were acceptable. And then there's some you just shouldn't eat, and that was wrong. Now, by the way, church, tell me, these guys, they have a name, these false teachers. These teachers who were trying to make other people Jewish. They have a name. What's their name? You remember? Tell me. Yeah, the Judaizers. The Judaizers. So these are people who are trying to Judaize others. They were trying to Jewify them. They're trying to make people Jewish. Now, I want you to never forget that the core of this letter is this concern. That we are saved not by what we do, but by who we know. What Jesus Christ has done for us, his works, not ours, his works declare us righteous, not guilty, set right with God because of our faith in Christ and what he has done on our behalf, not what we do. Because by our own deeds and works, none of us, Paul says, no flesh, that means no man, no woman, no person whatsoever, shall be justified, shall be set right with God, shall be declared righteous. Well, nonetheless, here were these people who had came from James, and they're trying to say, you got to believe in Jesus. True, but you also have to become Jewish as we are. They wanted to Judaize. So here they come. They come from Jerusalem headquarters, all right? And they come to Antioch. And again, Peter, a Jewish believer, who in verse 12 previously had no problem eating with the Gentiles. Note that, by the way. Do you see that in verse 12? Before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. Imperfect tense. In other words, this was common. He just did it all the time. He would have meals with them, which would include the Lord's Supper. Okay? That's what he did. And, well, he should. That's what believers do. We hang out with one another. We share, in the ancient Near East, one of the most intimate ways of hanging out was a meal. Remember that. It's not like McDonald's through the drive-thru, okay? This is a meal, like you're dining with one another several hours at times, really getting to know one another and sharing over conversation this food at the same time. And so it wasn't uncommon at all. I mean, Peter was doing the right thing until these Judaizers came. And what happens now? Well, how many of you have heard of peer pressure? Have you heard of that? All right? Well, this is what happens. And Peter is so pressured by these fellows that verse 12 says that he withdrew and separated himself. The word Paul uses is fear. Fearing. Okay? Fearing these guys who were of the circumcision. That's a way, again, of labeling the Judaizers. And so Peter's like, man, I really don't want to get into it with these guys. And I'm a bit afraid of what will happen if they see me with these other people. I'm struck by the humanness of Peter, you know, because he's the guy, you remember, as bold and right. I mean, in my quiet time this morning, I read, is it John 18, where, it was John 18 or 19, I read those two chapters. One of them is where Peter cuts the ear off of the servant, you know, Malchus, cuts his ear off with a sword. That's awesome, man. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that's awesome. You know, I'm just like getting carried away here, but it's like, you know, if he was going for the ear, that is pretty awesome. You know, maybe he wasn't. Maybe he's trying to cut off his head and he got the ear by mistake, which meant he was a terrible marksman. But anyway, the point is, man, he'll take a stand, right? This guy is not afraid of anybody. And yet what happens shortly after he cuts off the servant's ear? Well, the little girl, the little maidservant at the fire, you know, aren't you the guy? Are you were with Jesus? And he cowers. I mean, I'm telling you, this is one of the things that kind of strengthens the authenticity of the Bible. Like, you wouldn't make that up if you were, you know, but it's so human, it's so real. That's how I feel. Like, there are times where I feel like I'm really strong, and the next moment I can become really weak. We sang about that. Something about, you know, though we who are weak, we can become strong through Christ. Well, this is Peter, man. He gets weak-kneed. He's like, I don't want to get into it with these Judaizers. I'm just afraid of what they're going to think of me or say of me. You ever fear what others think of you or say of you? Hold that thought. We'll come back to it. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. In other words, Peter's actions, where he, you know, caved under peer pressure from the Judaizers, Peter's actions negatively influenced others. Even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was carried away by the hypocrisy of Peter, led into hypocrisy then himself. That's what Paul labels this behavior, Peter's behavior, verse 13, hypocrisy. It's like Peter. It's like he's saying, how can you, in verse 13, let me read it, because, let's see, it's verse 14, I'm sorry, because Peter is being called out for his hypocrisy, right? He's like, how can you believe, you know, how can you do this, how can you live this way? You know, Peter, that everybody's accepted by God through faith in Christ alone, and then you go on acting like, you know, there's some kind of, like, second-class citizen, there's some kind of hierarchy in Christianity, like, somehow the Jewish believers are a little more spiritual than the non-Jewish believers. And so you separate yourself from others, as though God had two tables. One Lord, two tables. Everyone is equally accepted by God, not on the basis of what they do, but on the basis of who they know, Jesus. And then verse 14, again, Paul calls Peter out. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they, that is Peter and the others with him, the hypocrites, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, or that their behavior was not in step with what they believed, I said to Peter before everybody, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And this is, again, the hypocrisy of it. This took me a little while to figure. This is where I was going a moment ago. I had to read this several times. Just kind of like, what is he saying here? And I believe this is it. Paul is like, look, Peter, you're a Jew by birth. And because of the gospel, you know you have been set free from the works of the law, which is really cool. You know, liberated from all of the Jewish dietary customs and rituals and so on. So much so that, in a manner of speaking, you've become a Gentile. I really think that's what he's saying here by calling him out in his hypocrisy, where he says, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, okay, and not as a Jew. It's as though because of your liberation through the power of the gospel, you've given up your Jewry, not jewelry, but Jewry, your Jewishness, and have become, in many ways, a Gentile. So if that is so, how can you see where he's going? How can you, why, oh why, are you now acting then as though Gentiles must become Jews? That's what he's saying here. We, verse 15, Paul continuing, we who are Jews by nature and not, and I think we need to use these quotes again, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Again, that is, we Jews know that when it comes to our being accepted by God, we have no advantage over non-Jews, over the Gentiles, over sinners. We are all accepted the same way. We're set right with God the same way. Not by our rule-keeping, but by our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he says in verse 16. Knowing that, we know that a man is not justified or set right with God by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. And again, in case we're still confused, Paul adds this at the end of verse 16, for by the works of the law, no single person whatsoever in all of creation shall ever be set right with God. No flesh can be made right, can be declared righteous by God. And here is, in verse 16, for the first time now in Galatians, this great word, justification. It occurs in one form or another three times in verse 16. Like if you're the kind that likes to underline, that just really kind of pops there, you know. Justified three times in verse 16. And again, it means to be set right with God, or as I often say, a declared not guilty of all sin. It is, listen, it is the exact opposite of condemnation. Okay? Condemnation, to be condemned, is to be guilty. So that's guilt. The exact opposite of condemnation is justification, not guilty. And so set right with God, accepted by God, or declared righteous by God. And Paul teaches that all persons are accepted by God. Let me say it again, not on the basis of their works, like keeping the Old Testament law, but on the basis of righteousness of Christ, okay? He is the one who does for us what we cannot do ourselves. And Paul is emphatic, again, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Nobody's going to be saved by what they do. No person is saved then by being good. No person is saved. No person gets to heaven by doing good deeds. No person gets to heaven by giving money to the poor. Nobody gets to heaven by works of the law. Whatever work you want to put in there, joining a church does not save a soul. Being baptized saves no one. Okay? We're set right with God by believing in Jesus Christ alone, justified by faith, not by the works of the law. This truth, justification, it's a truth we're going to come back to again and again and again in the coming weeks. I agree with Martin Luther, and I'm paraphrasing because I forget exactly what he said. Maybe I'll have it next week. But he said something like that, this work, justification, must be hammered into our heads over and over and over and over again. I need it hammered in my head. Over and over and over and over again. And we all do as followers of Christ. You know why? Because apart from this teaching of justification, what do we do by default? Yeah, we try to earn our salvation. What's the most popular view in America when you ask somebody, are you ready to go to heaven? If you die, will you go to heaven? How do you know? On what basis do you know that? How many times does a person answer this way? Well, I know this. If I ever get to heaven, it won't be because of what I do. I'm a sinner through and through. I know that I'm separated from God. I know that I'm a sinner by nature, and I'll admit, I'm a sinner by choice. The thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And, you know, I'm just messed up. And I know my only hope is through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, who he is and what he did in my place, his righteousness applied to me, covering me like a garment, that God accepts me, not on the basis of my pitiful performance, but he accepts me on the basis of Christ Jesus. I am in Christ, and he is my Savior. How many times do you get an answer like that? Right? And here's the answer that I used to give, that maybe some of you have given. Maybe even today you'd say this. Well, I hope, first of all, that's a problem. I hope that I've done enough. I hope that I'm going to be accepted by God because I'm not as bad as, you know, my neighbor. Now, that's the most popular belief of your neighbors. Of the community in which we live. It's our immediate mission field across the seas as well. But let me say, I believe, especially here in America, our Western context, given our rugged individual spirit, you know, we're like, I can do this. I can make it happen. You know, and we kind of regard each other as some are, you know, better than others and harder workers than others and so on. And for that reason, we're going to talk a lot about this next week, Easter Sunday, because I really believe that this is the most popular view. That we're saved by what we do, not by who we know. So there'll be a clear gospel message next Sunday morning. All the more impetus to invite folks to be with us, that folks would hear the gospel, the same gospel that liberated you and liberated me. This is the gospel we want to share with others, and that they too may experience freedom in Christ, set free to be free. Now, I want to give a couple main points of application before we observe the supper. Real quickly, I'm just going to kind of give them to you. And I'm not a math guy. This is kind of ironic. I am not a math guy, but math was on my mind in my study. I said we have one Lord's table, not two. And so the application fell into two main points, and I put it this way, gospel application equations. Okay. So I'm treading on dangerous ground here. I had to look it up and make sure, is that the right word for this? An equation. And I'm pretty sure it is, though not 100% certain. Okay, so here's number one. You ready? Here's the first equation. Right belief plus wrong behavior equals hypocrisy. Give you a second to jot it down. Right belief plus wrong behavior equals hypocrisy. We can believe the right stuff about the gospel and we can fail to apply it. And this is Peter's problem. Again, it wasn't what he believed, it was what? How he behaved or how he acted. Right belief must be followed by right behavior. What's going to happen if we don't behave rightly? We're going to be a hypocrite. That's what Paul calls it, verse 17. The rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with Peter. Even Barnabas carried away with their hypocrisy. Many of you know this, the word hypocrisy in the Greek is kind of interesting. It used in the theater, applied to an actor who wore a mask. Makes sense, right? Here's an actor acting then like someone he's not. He wears a mask to act as though he is somebody he isn't. I'm a hypocrite when I say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I believe the gospel, as I articulated a moment ago. I believe that, what I said, you know, that I'm accepted by God through the righteousness of Christ. I mean, I believe that with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But when I go out and act in a way incongruous with my belief, I'm a hypocrite at that point. I truly am. And in some sense, we're all, and this is not to lessen, this is in no way to rob the gospel of its seriousness and in our life for Christ when I say this. But I want you to know, in some sense, we're all hypocrites, right? Because we don't always do consistently what we're supposed to do. That's why when people tell me, I'm not coming to church, church is full of hypocrites, I say it's not full of hypocrites, we have room for one more. There's always room for hypocrites at Henderson's First Baptist Church, okay? We're all in the same boat. We're all struggling here. Okay, this is the point of the gospel. Jesus is no hypocrite. He consistently, perfectly kept the law. Amen? I mean, he did this perfectly. He can't be charged with hypocrisy. Okay, so in some sense, we struggle. But the point is, we should be aware of that, and when it happens, correct it immediately. All right. And that's the problem here with Peter, is wrong behavior led to hypocrisy. And here's, don't forget this either. Peter's wrong behavior affected others. It affected somebody else. His hypocrisy led to the hypocrisy of, what's his name? Barnabas, the son of encouragement. This guy who's like a good guy to have around. Apparently, he's easily influenced. Or maybe he feared, that then Peter was going to, be at odds with him. It's a chilling fact, though, that my behavior will either lead others closer to Christ or push them further away. Years ago, I read a book by Stephen Arterburn and Fred Stoker called Every Man's Battle. I forget which one of the authors they write back and forth in the book. I think it was Fred Stoker who was writing about his struggle with pornography and sexual addiction. And he was tracing, where did it all begin and about how things early in his childhood and even early teen years, not blaming it on those things, but just shaped by those things. And I remember he wrote this in the book. He said that his father would drop him off at a particular place to get his hair cut. And at the barber shop where he's sitting, you know how this is in the old school barber shops, and you got chairs out there, magazines and everything. He said there was a leader in the church who's waiting to get his hair cut, flipping through some of those dirty magazines. I don't know whether it's Playboy or something like that, but he was just reading it, and he was a deacon in the church. And here's this young boy watching the deacon. He said he knew this. Obviously, the deacon didn't know who he was, that they went to the same church, but he just remembered seeing that. And he remembered being shaped in many ways by the behavior, by the hypocrisy of somebody who was ostensibly a leader in the church. Wow. You know what? There's no telling. I don't want anything on my conscience that I can correct. I shudder to think, don't you, at the times I've negatively influenced others and didn't even know I was doing that. I'm not talking about the barbershop thing. I'm just talking about just in general. And by the way I speak or act or think, the way I carry myself. Our actions affect others. We need to be very careful of this. We need to make sure we're not being hypocrites. The way Paul uses the word he uses to address Peter's hypocrisy found in verse 14, they were not, this is what the text says in the New King James, they were not straightforward about the truth. Another translation has, their conduct was not in step with the truth. I like that because literally the text reads, like the Greek has, they were not ortho-walking. Ortho, like orthodontist, someone who straightens teeth. That's the idea. They weren't walking the straight way. Are you walking the straight way? After we conclude, say amen, benediction, out the door, are you walking the straight way? Right belief plus right behavior. Excuse me, right belief plus wrong behavior equals hypocrisy. Number two, I'll give this quickly. Right belief plus right behavior equals unity. Okay? Right belief plus right behavior equals unity. All Christians equal in the sight of God. Regardless of culture, background, ethnicity, so on, we're one in Christ. There's no hierarchy. There's no ladder of approval or acceptance. And when we know that we're accepted by God, not on the basis of our performance, God accepts us based on Christ's righteousness. Guess what? That motivates us to serve Him, to love Him, to get out there and speak for Him, to share the gospel, to be a disciple maker. Once we get hold of that. Let me share, I told you I got a number of emails, some of them I'm saving for weeks to come, but one of our young ladies in the congregation emailed me about her appreciating the Sunday school material and her own personal growth regarding discipleship. She said that she had also read the chapter on baptism and theology, the theology book that I'd mentioned this other couple had, looked at last week. And she added this. I just wanted to share this with you by way of encouragement. She says, I wanted to comment on 40 by fall. Thank you so much for sharing the vision with us. She says, I have a family of four I've been reaching out to. They believe in God, but they don't have that personal relationship with Jesus. You know, most people are spiritual. Well, I would say everyone's spiritual. Okay? I really believe that we're all spiritual. We're spiritual beings, and it just takes different shapes. And here's somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. She says, I met this lady at the doctor's office. She works in an office I have to visit frequently. And God laid her on my heart a while back, and I just keep talking to her. And so this week, I took an Easter invite card and gave it to her and talked to her about our services. And she said, I thought back to the video that we looked at last Sunday, had to laugh because even as quiet as I am, it was nowhere near as awkward as the man in the video. Amen. Of course, she says, I've been building a relationship with her over several months, but this is the first time I've invited her to the church. Some vision of her own, and I'll kind of just edit this down, but if everyone in our church said we're going to invest in just one person who is lost, think of how many seeds would be planted for our Lord to work on the harvest. I'm now refocused, determined to start obeying the Great Commission. I've started by talking to this woman at my doctor's office, and I want to be able to disciple her and her family, so I'm going to continue talking with her and praying for her and her family. Praise God. Praise God. I mean, that's where it begins, right? We're like, I can do this. And I can reach out and I can share the love of Jesus. And I can be part of this 40 by fall for the glory of God. Well, again, there's no hierarchy, right? There's no ladder of approval or acceptance before God. The Great Commission is to reach all peoples. And all peoples who come in to the new family now are one in Christ Jesus. We'll get there eventually, Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, nor slave nor free, but all are one. In Christ Jesus. Unity. And that's reflected in our partaking of the supper. I want to read this quote and then we'll have the supper. Tim Keller's helpful here. Listen to what he says about this text and unity. We may feel uncomfortable around people whose cultural emphases are different to ours. And we may respond to all this as Peter did in apparently well-mannered ways. We politely sit by those other people in church. But we won't eat with them. We won't really become friends with them. We won't socialize with them. Sharing our lives and our homes and our things with them. We will keep relationships formal and see them at official church meetings only. All this comes from not living in line with the gospel, not walking straightforwardly. Without the gospel, our hearts have to manufacture self-esteem by comparing our group with other groups. But the gospel tells us we're all unclean without Christ and all clean in Him. That's what's reflected in this meal. Well, let's go to the Lord and prepare our hearts then as we even partake of the bread and the cup at this time. Would you just join me in prayer?